We'll begin this morning with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit into our hearts and open them as only He can do it to understand the word which you've given us. And may He give us ears that can hear and hearts that are able to comprehend. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to welcome those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. And the service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin. We've got a speakerphone going over to Beaver Dam. And we're happy to be able to share what we have with you. You can open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to John chapter 10. And as I began to study the text for this week, I kind of thought of a verse back in Proverbs chapter 20. And it's Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12, which reads something like this. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. And this is true in a physical sense, that if you've got eyes that can actually see physical things or ears that can hear, this certainly is the work of God. But it's also especially true in a spiritual sense. That if you have eyes that can see spiritual truths and ears that can hear the Word of God with understanding, this is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Because it doesn't always happen that way. And it never ceases to amaze me how the enemies of God verify the truth of His Word over and over and over again, even when they reject. You look at something like verse 6, John chapter 10, verse 6, and then the text this morning is going to be from verses 6 through 10. But verse 6 reads this way, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not the things they were which He spake unto them." Now the "they" are the Pharisees. The "them" and the "they." These are the Pharisees. And you've had an example on the positive side of somebody that was given ears that could hear, and that was the blind man. And the further he got into the thing, the more and more light he got. And finally, Jesus says of him and all of His other sheep, "He putteth forth His own sheep and goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice." That's in verse 4. And that's the blind man is an example of this. The Holy Spirit had given him eyes that could see spiritually and ears that could hear, and he knew the voice of his shepherd and followed him. Now, from a negative side, you've got the Pharisees in verse 6. Jesus spoke the parable to them, but they didn't understand it. Now, it's true that these men were very, very well educated. And they were theologically trained. But that's not what we're talking about. An education in human universities or seminaries or whatever, and a piece of paper on the wall, is not going to open the meaning of Scripture to you. It didn't to them, and it won't to anybody else. It's nothing less than the Holy Spirit. And there's something verified here also, and that is that you cannot mock God and expect to get away with it. These men had heard much of what Jesus taught. They had seen many of His miracles. They had constantly rejected Him. They finally reached a point where when they started out, they said, "We know that you're of God, because nobody could do the works you're doing except God be with him." But then somewhere the worm turned. And then they ended up this way. Yeah, he's doing miracles all right, but he's doing it because he's in cahoots with the devil. And he's casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Well, their fate was sealed. And way before this, the Son of God told them, "You people are going to die in your sins." They had passed the point of no return. And now a simple parable that the blind man understood perfectly is a mystery to these well-educated and theologically trained Pharisees. Some things change so little. Verses 7 and following. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Remember, these words were spoken to the enemy in the middle of a terrible controversy. And this just adds to the comfort. A door. Jesus says, I am the door. This is the third of the seven great I ams in John's Gospel. They go, take you way back to that burning bush when God appeared to Moses and told him to go free his people. And Moses said, well, the people are going to ask me, who sent you and what should I tell them? What is your name? And God said, tell them, I am has sent you. That's my name. I am. And that's what Jesus Christ is picking up on here. I am the door. Now, a door is a very common thing. Every house has at least one of them, I would imagine. A door does one of two things. It either allows somebody to go in, or it allows somebody to go out. One of the two. Here, the door is talking about an exit. Jesus is saying, I am the door of the sheep. I lead my sheep out of this mess. And that's exactly what he had done with the blind man. He had led him out. The blind man was led out, and thus he was saved. And there's a shocking foretelling of this, or kind of a type, back in Exodus chapter 33. This is truly an amazing thing. In Exodus chapter 33, verses 7, 8, and 9. And if you read the context here, Israel is in rebellion against God. They've overthrown him, they've murmured against him, and so this is what happened. Moses took the tabernacle, and remember that tabernacle was made by Moses according to a divine pattern that God showed him up on top of Mount Sinai. Every single bit of that tabernacle all pointed toward Jesus Christ. Every detail in it, it all pointed toward him. So when you're looking at the tabernacle, you are looking at Jesus Christ as the Old Testament almost personification of him. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, outside the camp, afar off from the camp. And he called it the tabernacle of the congregation. The tabernacle originally was located smack dab in the middle of the camp. There were three tribes camped to the north of it, three to the south, three to the east, and three to the west. Israel was in rebellion against God, so Moses took that tabernacle out of the camp, moved it way out. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was outside the camp. If you wanted to commune with God, you couldn't do it in the camp anymore. They were in rebellion. You had to leave the camp and go outside. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And I wonder what they were thinking. I really wonder what they were thinking. I could get. I'll bet you they thought that when Moses went out of the camp, out to the tabernacle, lightning was going to come down and strike him dead. I bet that's what they thought. But it didn't happen that way. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. I would imagine that the Jews felt that you really had to be in their camp in order to be saved. They were God's people, and anybody that would leave would surely lose his soul. It's kind of the way people tend to think about the outward church, isn't it? You've got to be a member of the church in order to be saved. And if you leave it, you're in real trouble. Well, it didn't happen that way back then. They had already rejected God back then, and so why be a hypocrite about it? Take the tabernacle out of there, and then God will meet you out there. It's the same thing we did with the blind man. The blind man was a member of the synagogue and the temple. And the Jews had already decreed that if anybody would confess that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, he'd be excommunicated. And yet how many of the people felt that their salvation really lie in the fact that they were members of that church? And they wouldn't leave it literally to save their soul. And they probably felt that anybody that was excommunicated from their church was lost. Well, the blind man was kicked out. And what happened? Jesus found him, didn't he? When he heard that he had been kicked out, he found him. And he spoke with him just like God did with Moses back there outside the camp. A shocking, shocking truth here. Beautiful, beautiful section. Now, history tends to repeat itself, and this thing has played itself like a broken record over and over and over again. And anybody who has eyes that can see can tell that God is no longer with the organized systems of the church of our day. It's long gone. And anybody who really wants to communicate with Christ is somehow or other, in some way, shape, or manner, going to have to go outside the camp to do it. Some things change so little. Now, Jesus says, all that came before me are thieves and robbers. And this is one of these examples that in Scripture where sometimes you can't take a sentence in its absolute sense. I mean, the people like to say, well, the Bible says what it means what it says, which is certainly true, but you've got to understand it the way the Holy Spirit means it to be understood. When Jesus Christ said here, all that came before me are thieves and robbers, he certainly was not talking about someone like the prophet called Moses. And Moses was not a thief and he wasn't a robber. And he wasn't talking about someone like Joshua. Now, the name Joshua means Jesus. Joshua was not a thief and a robber. And he wasn't talking about someone like Ezra or Nehemiah or Elijah or Elisha. These guys were not thieves and robbers. But they didn't come in their own name either. They were called by God. They were his representative. And in effect, you could say when they spoke, it was as if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, were speaking. Because they were speaking the Word of God. The word all here has to do with those who came into the church who were not called into the ministry. We call them false prophets. Here the first application would be the Pharisees. The very ones that Jesus Christ is talking about. You guys are thieves and you're robbers. Notice the plural there. Notice the plural. There is nothing, it seems like, that, I don't know if the word irritate is the right word. There is nothing as offensive to Jesus Christ as false prophets. He tore into them like he tore into nobody else. And this should be the main concern of the church too. Weed out the false prophets. Some of the harshest words in Scripture are spoken against the false prophets. Look at some verses in Matthew chapter 23. And the whole chapter is filled with verses. We're just going to look at a few of them. Verse 13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither do you allow those who are entering to go in. And this is why Christ is so upset with false prophets. They keep people out. They're thieves. They rob and they steal. Verse 24. You blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Nail the disciples for taking an ear of corn and rubbing the grain together and eating it in a cornfield when they were hungry. But then going and robbing widows. Same breath, straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. And then verse 33, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Now these words were spoken by the Son of God. The Son of God. And then Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. It must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Tells you what Jesus Christ thinks of little children, doesn't he? You better watch out very, very, very carefully. If you're going to mislead people, that's one thing. But you better not mislead a child. You pay a terrible price for that. It's going to be worse. Now, some people claim that millstones weigh as much as 2 tons. Think of having something like that hung around your neck and you're dropped into the deepest part of the sea. It's not a pretty picture. It's not a pretty picture at all. And then John the Baptist, when he was standing out there in the Jordan River baptizing. And the Pharisees came out, pompous looking. And he said, you generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? It never went easy on false prophets. Now Jesus says, I am the door. And here he's talking about the door to heaven. I am the door that leads into the presence of God. And this is where you've got to be. If nothing else, you've got to be with God. Otherwise, you're lost. By nature, we're separated from God by our sins. The door is closed. If any man enters in, two things. First of all, he shall be saved. And finally, that's the only thing that's important. Nothing else matters. If you're saved, that's the only thing. And the second thing is that he shall go in and out and find pasture. And then these words indicate a constant contact and intimacy with the Good Shepherd. There's a beautiful verse back in Numbers chapter 27, that almost parallels this. In fact, it does parallel it. Numbers 27, I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep, which have no shepherd. So the man that they're talking about there is the God-man, Jesus Christ. Now notice in verse 10. You read very carefully. I'd like to see if the children can spot this. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. If you look at that verse, the first part of verse 10, and then you compare that with verse 8, there's a subtle little difference there that the Holy Spirit gives us. Anybody see that? Yeah, Michelle, you got it? Yeah. In verse 8, that's very good. Verse 8, he talked about thieves and robbers. That's in the plural. There are many of them. But in verse 10, he talks about the thief. I wonder who the thief is. Anybody have any ideas on that? Who's the one? The devil. Exactly right. The children are answering these questions, by the way. Yeah, the thief is the devil. And all these other thieves really are under him, the representatives of the devil. But if you want to pin it down to the one, it's the devil. What does the devil want? When the devil comes to the sheep, he doesn't want to feed them. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And the final destruction that the devil is after is an eternal destruction. This is what the devil wants. The devil knows that he is going to suffer forever in hell. He knows that. He knows he's already been defeated. And it's just a matter of time. He knows that. And what he wants to do is drag as many down with him as he possibly can. And so he is the ultimate thief. He's the one that's behind the whole mess. Why did Jesus come? I am come that they might have life. I don't want them to die. I want them to live. And not only that, but that they might have it more abundantly. You and I cannot begin to imagine what we're going to have in the afterlife. Nothing in this world can even begin to compare with it. I don't care how good it can be at times. An eternal kingdom of glory. And that's what Jesus Christ wants for you. Now get back to that sentence, that word, in the opening words of verse 9. I am the door. There are a lot of doors in this world. As we mentioned, they're very common. Every house has at least one of them. But there aren't many doors like this one. This is the door that leads into the kingdom of heaven. And originally, the door was open. God created it open. But somebody shut it. And that person that shut that door was Adam. And when Adam closed that door, he kept everybody out of heaven. That was the way to heaven. Adam slammed the door shut. He did that in the Garden of Eden when he rebelled against God and fell into sin and took the whole human race with him. Now, the door that was closed by Adam was opened again. And was opened by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How did he do it? Did he take a crowbar, pry it open? You couldn't get that door open with a crowbar. It's too strong a door. Maybe he took some dynamite and blasted it open. I wouldn't do it either. You can't blast that door open. There's only one thing that could open that door. Only one. And that's the blood of the Son of God. The only thing that could do it. And this was foreshadowed also way, way back in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12, which is the chapter of the Passover. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but just start it out. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. something was going to happen that was so important that it was going to change the whole calendar. The seventh month wasn't going to be the seventh month anymore. It's going to be the first month. And by the way, that happened in the Old Testament time. There's only been one thing that's happened since that's actually changed the calendar. And that's when Jesus Christ was born. And the whole thing started all over. Day one, year one. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take unto them every man a lamb. Remember what John the Baptist said. He's the Jordan River. He saw Jesus. He said, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world, opens that door that was closed. They shall take every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it. According to the number of souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Can't have anything wrong with them. Only one that's ever fulfilled that qualification is the Son of God. A male of the first year, and you shall take it from out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. So this blood was smeared on the posts of the door. And then later on, when the angel of death came through, we're in verses 12 and 13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I shall smite the land of Egypt. It was the blood of Jesus Christ then that opened the door. But the door is not going to stay open forever. It's going to be closed again. It was closed once when Adam closed it, and it was able to be opened again. But the next time it's going to be closed, it's going to be closed by the Son of God. And when He closes the door, it'll never be opened again. It's closed forever. Matthew chapter 25 has some of the most terrifying words that you're going to find in the whole Bible. Matthew chapter 25. I'm reading in verse 10. Last part of verse 10. And the door was shut. Chapter opens with a parable about 10 virgins. All 10 of them were waiting for the coming of the bridegroom, which was Jesus Christ. The 10 were divided into two groups, 5 and 5. 5 were wise, and 5 were foolish. The wise took oil in their lamps. All of the lamps were burning originally. But the 5 wise took extra oil along. And everywhere in Scripture, I believe without exception, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The 5 foolish reasoned this way: we don't need any extra oil. We've got enough to make it as it is. Our lamps are burning. We can see in the dark. Well, the bridegroom delayed his coming. Took longer to come than some of them thought he would. It wasn't because he had a flat tire in his chariot either. It's a deliberate delay. All of a sudden, five of the lamps went out. Now, the foolish people are in the dark. Then the cry went up. Oh, the bridegroom's coming! Go out to meet him! Well, the five foolish couldn't find him. Where is he? You know, we can't see in the dark. Our lamps are burned out. So they came to the wise. They said, give us some of your oil. They said, nothing doing. You go by yourself. We're going to be with the bridegroom. So the five foolish went away. The five wise went and found the bridegroom, and he took them in the house with him and closed the door. Now, a little bit later, the foolish people came along. Start hammering on that door. Open to us. Open to us. He said, I don't know you. And the door stayed closed. Now this door is very important. It locks some people in and locks some people out. The question is, what side of the door are you on? That's the big question. This is the door that leads to heaven. When the door is closed, what side of the door are you going to be on? If you're on the inside, you're with Jesus Christ, you're going to live in His eternal kingdom of glory forever. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. If you're on the outside, you're out of luck. You can argue. Some people probably will. Jesus says, I am the door. Well, we don't like Him. We don't want Him. And if He closes the door to us, we'll go in another door. We'll go in the side door, or we'll go in the back door. There is no side door. There is no back door. Only one. Just one. Well, if we can't get in that door, we'll go down the chimney. There's no chimney. You can't go down the chimney. No chimney. Well, then we'll huff and we'll puff and we'll blow the door in. Well, you can't huff and puff and blow this door in. It's shut forever. And I said, terrible thing. Back again in Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And the door was shut. And then to those who were on the inside of the door, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then to those who are on the other side of the door, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I am the door. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming to this world in grace and love and mercy and opening the door that Adam had slammed shut and then giving us a second chance. But there will be no third chance. And when you close the door is closed forever. We pray that you would keep your promise to save your sheep, to guide them through that door into eternal glory, to be with you in your kingdom. And finally, to close the door forever and keep the enemy out, so that in your kingdom the sheep will be perfectly safe and there will be no more thieves to come in and steal. We pray this in your name. Amen.